the seven ones of the Christian church. And many people have a misunderstanding about what hope is. Over the years, we have slowly but surely changed "I wish for something" to "something I hope for." For instance, people say, "I hope to win the lotto." Well, if you've got a ticket, then you can say, "I hope to win the lotto." But if you're like me that never buys a ticket, I cannot say, "I hope to win the lotto." I have to say, "I wish I could win the lotto." See, that's the difference. The difference between wish and hope is that hope is based on something substantial. Hope is based on a fact. I've bought a ticket, therefore I can hope to win it. But if I haven't bought a ticket, well, then it's just wishful thinking. I'm not going to get anything. But the Christian's hope is based on Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Your hope and my hope is not based on what we wish for. Let me give you an example. If somebody does not believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, they can never ever say, "I hope to get to heaven when I die." The best they can say is, "I wish I could go to heaven." Then, of course, we can come along and tell them how to get to heaven. Many people think that hope is something that is intangible. Many people think that hope is something out there, but I'm not sure if I'll ever get it. But hope is not that. Hope is a fact. When we say to somebody, "I hope you're going to get better," it's because we know that the medication they are on and also their human body builds itself up in such a way that they will get better. Turn over with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I haven't taken our reading for this morning yet, but we will go on to our reading in a few minutes. But Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, as a Christian, your hope is based in faith. And your faith is based in the Scriptures. Your faith is based in the Word of God. A person who does not have faith in the Word of God can never have hope in eternal life. The Bible tells us that there is only one way to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not believe that, you cannot have hope for all eternity. The Bible quite clearly teaches us that we are saved for a purpose. And that purpose is to one day go and carry out the work that God has purposed for us to do. As I said in our introduction, you haven't been saved to go sit on a cloud and play a harp. There's a work for us to do. But before we reach that work that we have to do in heaven, we have work to do here on earth. Your hope is not based only in eternal salvation, where you go to heaven. Your hope is based on a daily basis. Each and every day, your hope carries you through that day, and people look at you. Now, having said that, I'd like you to turn to our reading for today, which is Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to go read from verse 1 to verse 18. But we're going to do a bit of expository preaching. Now, expository preaching is just simply, as we go through the different scriptures, we will expound on them. We will explain to you what it's basically saying. The first verse of Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, our hope isn't just about getting to heaven. We live by faith every single day. It's your faith, it's your hope in an eternal life that carries you through each and every day. When I had the triple bypass many years ago, 10 years ago, there was a nurse that came up to me because I was the so-called miracle case. Because the doctors never ever let anybody out of hospital until you'd been in there for 7 days after a bypass. But after 5 days, they let me out. And she came to me and she said to me, you know, Mr. Keane, I've come to see many things in my life, she says, but the one thing that has always amazed me is that people with faith heal quicker than people with no faith. And I thought about that, and I wondered to myself, well, why is it? Why is it that people with faith, or these people see this, people with faith heal quicker than people who have no faith? Now, my faith wasn't based on I'm going to get better. That wasn't my faith. My faith was, no matter what happened to me, I've got an eternal hope in the heavens. My wife left my bedside crying when I was just about to go in for the operation, because when the pastor asked me, well, how do you feel? I said, I feel fine. He says, aren't you afraid? I said, no. I said, if I die, I go to heaven. And of course, that was the worst thing to say to my wife as I'm going to go in for an operation. And she ran out of the ward crying. But it's the truth. You know, as a Christian, we face every day. And we don't care what's going to happen. When I say we don't care what's going to happen to us. If I had to die today, so what? I think I've told you the story before, but maybe for those of you who haven't heard this, it's a true story. A pastor in America was preaching against the drug lords. In this area, it was one of these ghetto areas, he was preaching against the drug lords. And the drug lords, and he was having an effect. And the drug lords started to get upset. And they threatened him that if he continued to preach, they were going to kill him. But he continued to preach. And one night, walking home all alone, two drug lords stepped out with a gun. And they put it against his head and they said, we told you that we're going to kill you if you don't stop preaching. He says, well, pull the trigger. I'm going to a better place. Do you know what they did? They turned around and walked away. You see, that's what Christian hope is all about. Christian hope is, no matter what happens, I know I've got a better future. When you accept Jesus Christ into your life, it's not only for changing the circumstances around you, because let me tell you, most times the circumstances around you do not change. But it gives you a hope that no matter what happens to me, Richard Wurmbrand, in his fantastic book, God's Underground, writes there about people bringing pieces of scripture into the Soviet Union when it was illegal to do it. And they were putting their lives on the line to bring a little piece of scripture to the people in Russia. And as they brought those pieces of scripture in, many of them were caught and put into jail. One family, this is a true story, one family who were claimed to be Christians were pulled out in front of all the city and lined up there, the father, the mother, and two children. And the leader of the police of that time walked up to them and put a gun against the father's head and said, renounce Christ or die. He says, I'd rather die than renounce Christ. And the guy shot him. Went to the wife, did exactly the same thing. And the wife said, I'd rather serve Christ than renounce him. And they killed the whole family. People were prepared to die. Why? Because they were brave? No. Because they had a hope. A hope that is far better than this hope that we live in this world, that this world can offer us. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Notice that. That our hope is based in the glory of God. Do you on a daily basis get on your knees and pray and say, God, may your glory shine through in my life today. You know, in this world that we're living in this society we're living in, with all the crime and corruption, the way the youth are vandalizing things and different things. Now, please understand one thing. When I say the youth, I'm not talking about all the youth. We've got some wonderful youth in this city of ours. But there's a handful of youth that go around and they just vandalize things. We come down the freeway. I'm sure that new bridge at the end of Hodges Drive is about 10 inches thicker than what it was when they originally made it, because they paint over the graffiti every single day. Every day they paint over it, the next day they write on it. There's a walkway through where my nephew goes through to school, and every day they paint it, and every day somebody comes and graffitis it. I think it's the tunnel's getting a little bit narrower when you walk through there. Eh? You can't get through there. One of these days we won't get through because there's so much paint on these places. But what I'm trying to get at is that this society that we're living in is going to the dogs. The evolutionists say we came from the apes. The Christians say we're going to the dogs. But the society is going worse and worse and worse. And we can become negative about it. We can become upset about it. But you know what? The world is looking towards people that are positive and say, even though these things are happening, there is still wonderful hope. And the hope is that God is going to come again and he's going to change this world. But for those of us who have already accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have got a hope. That no matter what happens to this physical body of ours, we have a hope eternal in the heavens. No matter what happens. You know, I think back to the early Christians, and I'm not even talking about the Christians in the time of Paul and those people, those early Christians. I'm talking just 100 years ago, in the last century. Think about it. Think about the many Christians who were prepared to go and offer their lives so that we could have the freedom we have today. Who were prepared to stand for their Christian values so that we could live like we do today. How many people today would be prepared to stand up for their Christian values? How many people today are prepared to say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to do that. I take my hat off to one man in this country of ours. We can be thankful that we have a man like that. I don't agree with all the policies that he has and all that type of thing. But one thing I do say is that our Prime Minister says he's a Christian and he stands up for it. And we can thank the Lord for that. We can thank the Lord that we still have a country where Christian values count. There's a lot of things that are going wrong, but there's still a lot of positives as well. Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Tribulation worketh patience. You know, one of the biggest problems in Christianity is that Christians want to fit in with the world. We're too afraid that people will turn against us. We get troubled when people turn against us as Christians. We get upset, because people turn against us. But you know what? Tribulation worketh patience. There's a story told of an elderly woman who is praying for her son. She'd been praying for him for 20 years. And every time he walked past her bedroom door and heard her praying for him, he would abuse her. And he'd say to her, I don't need God. I don't need your prayers. Just leave me alone. This guy was on the road to destruction. He was involved in all the wrong things. He was in gangs. He was doing everything wrong. And his mother was praying for him. For 20 years she prayed for him. One day, he was arrested for drug trafficking and thrown into maximum security. One night in maximum security, and he called for his mother. "Mom, please come and pray for me." 20 years she'd be praying for him. She had abused her, something horrible. "Mom, please come and pray for me." And being the loving mother that she was, she came to the prison. And in that visiting room, she said, "Tribulation worketh patience." And she got down on her knees and she prayed for him in that prison visiting area. You see, this woman suddenly realized what Romans 5 was all about. She had faced the tribulation. She had faced it, but she had patience. She carried on praying for him. She carried on praying for him. She then, tribulation, patience worketh experience. She experienced her son saying, "Mom, pray for me." And finally, she had hope that one day her son would be in heaven with her. Never stop praying for somebody. They might turn against you. They may say the most foul things about you. They might turn against you. Never stop praying for them. Prayer works wonders. You know that said that if you hate somebody, pray for them. Because when you pray for somebody, you can't hate them. Of course, none of you hate anybody, hey? None of you hate anybody. Come on, right? Be honest. None of us hate anybody. No, just a strong dislike. But we need to understand that when people turn on you, when people say things about you because of your Christian beliefs, they're not picking on you. They're picking on Christ. They are picking on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are turning their backs on Christ. If I stand there and I say, "Look, I don't want to have a drink because I'm a Christian." And they rebuke me and they say all kinds of funny things. They're not picking on me. They're picking on Christ. Understand that. That we are simply ambassadors. Verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Can you think of anything more wonderful? Can you think of anything more wonderful? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think of this. Many people think that if you are a good person, you're going to go to heaven. Many people think if you do good works, you're going to go to heaven. But if your good works could get you into heaven, why did Christ die? Think about that. If your good works could get you into heaven, why did Christ die? If your earning something could get you something, why did somebody have to die? This is why Paul writes and he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Turn over with me to Romans chapter 11 and just have a look at verse 6. Keep your hand in chapter 5. Just turn over two pages to Romans 11 verse 6. "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." If you are saved by grace, why do you want to work? Because if you work, you've earned something. But if we are saved by grace, we don't have to work to earn our salvation. We need to understand that. And I'm going to repeat that again. If we could earn our way into heaven by our works, by our good works, if everybody that does these good things, and let me tell you, there's some wonderful people out there that do some wonderful things. But if their good works could get them into heaven, then why did Christ die? All we can trust in, as I said, is our faith is built in Jesus' blood and righteousness. And the word of God says that his blood cleanses from all sins. Not the works that you do, nothing that you do cleanses from all sins, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins. Let's go back to Romans 5 verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. So we see how we're justified? By his blood. Not of works, by his blood. It cleanses us from all sin. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death of his son, how much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? I'm going to read that again. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This is our hope. This is the Christian's hope. While we were yet enemies, we were reconciled by the death of Christ. How much more shall we be saved by his life? What will we be saved from? You'll be saved from sin, you'll be saved from self, and you'll be saved from wrath. Our sins have been washed. How have they been washed? By the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Christ. Your sins have been washed away. You are saved from self. I am now dead to myself. I am alive to Christ. I'm alive to God. The things that we do as Christians, we do because we are Christians. We are alive to God. And God works through us. And Christ works through us. And we live our lives like that. Then finally, we are saved from wrath. We are saved from judgment. We worry about the society that we're living in. We say all these bad things about them. But what does the Bible say? That God is going to pour out his wrath upon this society. He's going to wipe away all this evilness. All these things that people are doing. God is going to take vengeance. The Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You see, the problem is that we often want to take vengeance. The Bible says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. I'm going to read that again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's a very important statement. All have sinned. Most good people defend their need of knowing Jesus by making the following statement: but I don't sin. I'm a good person. I help all the poor people. I give money to the poor. I don't do harm to anybody. I love my neighbor like I love myself. I don't do anything wrong. And they say, so therefore, why do I have to accept Christ? Why do I have to accept Christ? I don't sin. But you know what? You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. You might go through your whole life never ever doing anything wrong in your own eyes. But you know that God doesn't see the sin that you do. He sees the sin that's in you. Look at verse 11 again. Or verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. You see, when Adam sinned, he passed that sin to every single person that lived after that. Because sin is in the blood. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. Because your blood is contaminated. When God sees you, he sees contaminated blood. And God cannot allow blood into his presence. But when Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary, he paid the price for sin. One of the most important doctrines in the Bible, which many people are trying to break down, is the doctrine of the virgin birth. Jesus Christ is the only person that walked on the face of the earth that never had sin in his blood, because it was not passed down from the Father. Why Adam? Why not Eve? Surely Eve should have been the one that was wrong, because she ate of the apple first. Eve was deceived by Satan, but Adam consciously decided to choose Eve above God. When Eve came to him and said, "I've had a bite of this." "Yeah, you bite as well." What did he do? He took a bite. Adam consciously decided to sin. And when Adam sinned, the blood became contaminated. And when Adam had children, that blood was passed down. And that's why I've told you before, I've done a thesis on the bloodline, that the blood is passed from the father, has more influence on the blood of the child than what the mother does. The mother's blood and the child's blood never mixes, because if the mother and the child's blood mixes, it will clot and the child would die or the mother would die. You can go look in the books of obstetrics. I can't even say the word, never mind anything else. But the nursing books and the doctor's books, you can go read about that. That it, the mother's blood does never touch, has any influence on the child's blood. And therefore, the man's blood gets part, well, not the man's blood, but the man has influence on it. And that's how we see it. So every single person of us, every single one of us, has got contaminated blood. But when Christ paid the price for sin, everybody's blood is pure. But you have to accept Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross of Calvary for your sins, before your blood is pure. And when you do that, God sees you as if you've got pure blood. Then verse 13. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God, the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." You and I have no more condemnation. Turn over to Romans 8 verse 1. This is a wonderful statement. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." If you have accepted that Jesus Christ died for your sins upon the cross of Calvary, that he was buried and rose again the third day, there is no more condemnation. They've said this many times, and you've heard it, I'm sure. If somebody is born once, they will die twice. But if somebody is born twice, they will only die once. And what it means is, if you are born once, physically, into this world, and you're never born again of the Spirit of God, you will die a physical death, but then you will face condemnation, and that is the second death, which is the lake of fire. But if you are born twice, in other words, you're born physically and spiritually from above, you will only die the physical death, and you will not face condemnation. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." That's the hope of the Christian. That should I die, this physical body, should it die today, tomorrow, and for all eternity, I will be alive in the presence of God. I'd like to close off with one final reading. It's Romans 8, 37 to 39. Romans 8, 37 to 39. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, now listen to this, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One hope. Our hope is based on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's hope. Hope is something concrete. I know that the Bible tells me if I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I will have eternal life. How do I get that eternal life? By what I do? No, by Jesus' blood and His righteousness and His good works. And because of that, I can walk into the future without any fear. Let us pray. Let's have a word of prayer. Wonderful Heavenly Father, Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to be able to have that surety, that knowledge, that should I die today, I will come into your presence. Lord, how many people are walking through this world without that knowledge? Because they don't know the truth of your word. They are living a life that they think is a good life, but they don't have any hope. Lord, we've heard of so many times that people have laid on their deathbeds, afraid to die, because they don't know what the future holds. But Lord, your word has told us that we are not to be afraid. You've not given us the spirit of fear, but you've given us the spirit of hope. The hope that should this mortal body die, it will put on immortality. This corrupt will put on incorruption. We will be in your presence. We will have a glorious hope. The hope of the church is that the Lord is coming to take her home again. When the voice of the angel will sound and the trump of the Lord, then time will be no more. And we'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with him. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful truth that we've come to know. And we thank you that our hope is based on something that is concrete. You yourself came to this earth 2,000 years ago. You lived on this earth, but Lord, the most important thing is you hung on a cross and paid for my sin. And when you paid for my sin, I received eternal life. Therefore, Lord, I pray that each and every person that is here this morning, if they haven't yet made a commitment to you, if they haven't yet accepted that they are sinners because of not what they do, but because of the sin in their blood, today will be the day that they accept that they are sinners and that they need a Savior. And you paid the price for their sin. And if they accept you as their Savior, their sins will be washed away and they will become white as snow and they will be able to come into your presence. Therefore, Lord, we pray that you'll encourage each and every person here to make that step to accept you as their Lord and their Savior. This we ask not because we deserve it, Lord, but because of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.